despised and rejected is the theme of this message taken from Job chapter 30, verses 1 to 14. We shall not be able to complete all of it, but we shall continue next week where we would stop. There is only one thought: facing scorners, facing scorners. Our Lord's words of anguish, which the psalmist articulated in Psalm 22, in the face of severe persecution, is worth our meditation as we examine the trials of Job after he was stripped of all the honor that this life can offer. We understand what it is to be honored by the world. And even after a man is converted, the honor of this world can still hold much attraction to the carnal heart, uncircumcised. And therefore, when we study the life of Job, as we look into the afflictions that was given upon him, you would see a pertinent lesson for the child of God. When a man is stripped of all that life can offer, all the honor of this life, then it would help him to see the glory of seeking a higher honor, an honor which the writer Matthew Henry observed, which comes from God, an honor that comes from God, of which we secure, we shall find it not thus changeable and losable. The honor that God gives to us is not changeable or losable. It's an honor that is worth its weight, and it's an honor that God seeks for his children to understand. And it is through affliction, in the battle of life between the spirit and the flesh, between Satan and the spiritual man, that you would see this played out. In the life of Job, you see this played out, how he was stripped of all that this world would call honor. You remember over the last few weeks we have been studying in chapter 29 how he lived that high life when God gave him everything in the so-called time of his prosperity. He had all the honor that this world could offer a man. And as a just man, all the more he was able to lift it to the utmost. But here in chapter 30, you would see the reality of a man on this earth living for the honor of God. You would find that there is no glory that this world would offer you can take hold of and call it an honor. Only the approval of God, the man of God must seek after. And so when our Lord was in anguish, determined in his heart to fulfill the Father's will, he cried, as the psalmist in Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent." There are those times in life when God allows us, when we are stripped of all the honor of this world, that we lay in a time of waiting. And it is in those moments that Job is writing this discourse here in chapter 30. Our Lord, through the inspired writing of the psalmist in verse 6 of Psalm 22, says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn." This was a description exactly of what Job is going through. To be mocked. We all don't like to be laughed at. We feel that we have some level of dignity in ourselves, and we would like to have that dignity, right, to be upheld by the people around us. And yet, you would see that in the life of a man walking with God, here you see that there is a challenge that is always before him. They say, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head." This was fulfilled in the Lord's life, in his ministry. Matthew chapter 9, when he was about doing the work, going to every village and every city to preach the gospel. And they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But, you see here, but the Pharisees, Matthew 9:34, said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." If you are in the flesh and told, right, to do some good thing, and then cold water is thrown at you, right, how difficult it is to continue. You feel hurt to the core. And yet, here it is an example that our Lord has set for us in the days of his earthly ministry, for all the good that he did. He was framed as the devil. The hatred of the evil one for righteousness will cause him to blaspheme even our Lord himself. What wickedness and depravity is displayed for our learning. When it comes upon us, well, let us not be surprised. If you choose to want to walk with God, if you choose to want to follow him, and that the Lord would bring forth the Spirit's fruit in your life, as he says to us concerning the character of the Christian in the Beatitudes, you'd see that you would end up in persecution. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our Lord says, "Rejoice, for your reward is in heaven." Those that cry Hosanna on the Sunday, by the time Wednesday came, the cry was "Crucify, crucify." When David was cursed of Shimei, you remember when he had to run for his life in the rebellion of Absalom, his son, he saw God in every circumstance, A.W. Pink wrote, and owned him with a subdued and reverent spirit. To him, it was not Shimei, but the Lord. Abishai is his general, saw only the man and desired to deal with him accordingly. So he said to David, just go and take his head off. That's exactly what the scripture says. Just take his head off. He behaved himself so vilely. Like Peter afterwards, when he sought to defend his beloved master from the band of murderers that were sent to arrest him. Remember, Peter took out his sword and he cut the ear of the high priest's servant. And what did our Lord do? Pick up the ear again, fix it back. And said that if my kingdom is of this world, then would my disciples pull out the sword and fight. But it is not. The kingdom of our Lord is not of this world. Both Peter and Abishai were living upon the surface and looking at secondary causes. The Lord Jesus was living in the most profound subjection to the Master. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? This gave him power over everything. He looked beyond the instrument to God, beyond the cup to the hand which had filled it. It mattered not whether it was Judas, Caiaphas, or Pilate. He could say in all, my Father's cup. Thus, too, was David in his measure lifted above subordinate agents. He looked right to God, and with unshod feet and uncovered head, he bowed before him. The Lord had said unto him, curse David, that is enough. Unquote. Here, Job makes a very large and sad complaint of the great grace he had fallen, great disgrace that he had fallen into. Matthew Henry observes well. From the height of honor and reputation, which was exceedingly grievous, cutting to such an ingenious spirit as Job was. You see, when a man is left with nothing, what a pitiable sight. And yet, you do not expect that the world would show any sense of pity to the poor man. So, two things that we see, how aggravating, how greatly aggravating was the affliction. Matthew Henry says, the meanness of the persons that affronted him, the meanness, how mean they were, and the greatness of the affronts that were given him. It cannot be imagined how abusive they were. That's the heart of depraved men. And so our first thought, facing scorners, the psalmist described well the affliction went through and our Lord, and how he did all this to purchase our redemption. There was an end purpose. There is an end purpose to the suffering. And when we are called to the faith, our Lord Jesus Christ said, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Discipleship is costly. It cost us ourselves. It cost us our dignity. Well, it costs us our all. So our Lord says that if you think that you lose, in the divine equation, it's gain. If you think that you have gain, in the divine equation, it's loss. And so the Lord wants us to see and understand life for what it is. Seek the Lord's honor. Seek the Lord's approval. Seek the Lord's will. As our Lord said, not mine will, but thine be done. And how difficult it is, many a times, the child of God has to go through to fulfill the will of God. As our psalmist says, I'm poured out like water, Psalm 22, verses 14 to 24. All my bones are out of joint. Have you experienced such a grave physical condition? All my bones are out of joint. Someone probably was bitten and suffering great pain in the body. My strength, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. The heart, in the face of great, severe suffering. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my best vesture. And what happens during this time of anguish? Well, our Lord sought the Father's comfort. But be not thou far from me, O Lord of my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. This life, in its contention between light and darkness, you would see a man facing scorning, mockery, just like when we study the life of Noah. Imagine the entire world is against you. The entire world, literally the entire world is against you. One man against the entire world. How to bear? No friends. All enemies. Everyone hostile. Remember the Genesis 6 described how the heart of man was only evil continually. How to bear under such great yoke. And yet, by faith, he bore it. By faith, he was able to be steadfast, focusing on what the Lord wanted him to do, to share of the judgment to come and to build the ark to the saving of his house. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Do you realize that when you are afflicted, your Father in heaven hears you? This is what he is conveying to us. Right? All the affliction that all the injustice, all the unhappiness that is going on in our hearts, well, the Lord hears you. Right? The Lord hears you. Job has these words for his consolation in his present state of distress. Where to find comfort? Well, our Lord himself experienced it. That is why, you know, we have a great intercessor. Right? Our Lord himself has gone through it. So he knows what affliction you go through. And if you are facing affliction, well, the Lord is saying to us that he knows, he has gone through it. But now, verse 1 says, they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I have disdained to have sat with the dogs of my flock. In other words, these are base people. And, you know, and the younger ones, how they ought to have paid him respect and deference, and yet they were so quick to trample upon him, right, the sick man. He was spurned, as it were, and trampled upon. The meanest and the most contemptible, here we describe. Right? These are the worst of the people. Why? Because they were lazy. Right? They were not doing what they ought to do. And here verse 12 describes, upon my right hand rise the youth. They pushed away my feet and they raised up against me the ways of their destruction. Here, to add great insult. He says, not just the old man, but the younger people also show great disrespect. Even the children. You remember when the prophet was in battle and the children of battle came and scorned him and said, you bald head, and the children were so scornful. And here verse 3 says, for want of and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former times, desolate and waste, who cuts up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cleaves of the valleys, in the caves of the earth, and in the rocks. And in the rocks, among the bushes, they brayed under the netters. They were gathered together. Here is described for us men who were lazy, would not work, and famine came upon them, and they lived the base life, like the prodigal son who was at his lowest. Remember the prodigal son? He had his father's estate, and then he squandered it, and then he had nothing left, and he was among the swines, and he was eating among the food of the swines, and, you know, Luke 15 described for us. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and he joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. These are those who deserve it. They deserve their poverty. In fact, the poverty came upon them by their own doing. The difference in that is that these persons were unrepentant, unlike the prodigal son who came to his senses. Remember the prodigal son, how they came to his senses? And in Luke 15, verse 17 to 20, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father. In other words, he would humble himself and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This was a repentant child coming back to the Lord. But here, Job is describing a man who is right at the bottom because he has chosen to live that kind of a wasteful life, wasted life. I know a great, we said he does not have any sense of morals in his life. Totally devoid of grace. Proverbs 9, verse 7 to 8 says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuke a wicked man getteth himself a blot." This was what happened to Job. This was what he faced. This man cannot be talked to. You try to talk to them, well, they would not listen to you. And not only that, but they would despise you. And how sad it is to talk to a scorner. You know, it's totally unteachable. A man whose heart is all himself. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Dennis Gibson observed, he says, "Harmful reproofs. Wisdom warns her maidens and all messengers of the gospel that they will meet with scorners and wicked men. They are to summon them and not to pursue them by telling them their faults. Reprove not the scorner. They only mock the message and misuse the messenger." Well, this was the sad state of facing a scorner. Few can stand their malicious eye when they become our enemy. Very difficult. And how sad it is. Well, we need to recognize the scorner. They have no spiritual light. They are self-ignorant, proud, without modesty or tenderness for others. They laugh at the good and boast of their evil. They rejoice in iniquity and glory in shame. The wicked man is the same. And here, Solomon uses this expression to point to those in the lowest grade of sin, hardened and incorrigible. They are scorners, however, who are ignorant rather than willful. The ignorant scorner. Well, the Jews, during Paul's time, they would not hear any reproof. They would turn their backs on the gospel. And so here we realize that reproof is often, as Dennis Gibson would put it well, love's label lost, and only brings the reprover more remorse and abuse. This is what Job was facing. He was facing great abuse, as it were. Nothing could bring him out of this great scorning that came. "They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song, yea, I am their byword." He says that, you know, they make it their enjoyment in life, his misery. Job described his plight in the face of such scorners. They reviled him and they abused him. Verse 10, "They abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face." Wow, how degrading it is to be spit in the face. How sad it is, right, to be spit in the face. Our Lord himself faced such dire afflictions and insults. Matthew 26:67, "And then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hand." Matthew 27:30, "And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head." So you see, subject to such humiliation, as it were, degrading humiliation, Rao observed the great, the extent and reality of our Lord's suffering. So here, Job is like a type of Christ. What Job is facing, the afflictions that came upon him, the catalogue of all the pains endured by our Lord's body is indeed a fearful one. Seldom has such suffering been inflicted on one body in the last few hours of a life. The most savage tribes, in their refinement of cruelty, could hardly have heaped more agonizing tortures on an enemy than were accumulated on the flesh and bones of our beloved Master. Never let it be forgotten that he had a real human body and a body exactly like our own, just as sensitive, just as vulnerable, just as capable of feeling intense pain. And let us see what that body endured. So if you face with affliction, well, you have a Lord who knows what you are going through. Here is what the Lord is saying to us as we study the afflictions of Job, that you are not alone. That the man of God faces such distortions of life. Our Lord, we must remember, had already passed a night without sleep and endured excessive fatigue. He had been taken from Gethsemane to the Jewish council, from the council to Pilate's judgment hall. He had been twice placed on his trial and twice unjustly condemned. He had already been scourged. Right? Scourging means that, you know, the nails of the whip hits on the back and it clings on to the flesh, and the whip would be pulled and the skin would tear, exposing the bones on his back. And this is what we are speaking about, being scourged, bitten cruelly with rods. And now, after all this suffering, he was delivered up to the Roman soldiers, a body of men, no doubt expert in cruelty, and of all people, least likely to behave with delicacy or compassion. These hard men at once proceeded to work their will. They gathered together the whole band. They stripped our Lord of his raiment and put on him in mockery a scarlet robe, and they plaited a crown of thorns in derision, placed it on his head. They then bowed the knee before him in mockery as nothing better than a pretended king. They spit upon him. They smote him on the head, and finally they put his own robe on him. They led him out of the city to a place called Golgotha, and there crucified him between two thieves. What was a crucifixion? Rao paints for us to try to realize it and understand its misery. The person crucified was laid on his back on a piece of timber with a cross piece nailed to it near one end, and on the trunk of a tree with branching arms which answered the same purpose. His hands were spread out on a cross piece and nails driven through each of them and fastened them to the wood. His feet in like manner were nailed to the upright part of the cross. Then the body, having been secured, fastened, the cross was raised up and fixed firmly to the ground. So, you know, it's not just raised up. There's a hole, and when you drop it, you know, it hits the bottom, and the body, the skin is torn. Real excruciating pain. And there hung the unhappy sufferer till pain and exhaustion brought him to his end, not dying suddenly, for no vital part of him was injured, but enduring the most excruciating agony from his feet, from his hands and feet, and unable to move. Such was the death of the cross. So when our Lord says, deny yourself, take up the cross, Take up the cross and follow me. This is what the Lord is saying to us. Salvation is free, but discipleship comes with it a cost. And the Lord is saying to us, let us count our costs. But it is worth it, the Lord is saying to us. Look for, seek not the honor of this world, but seek the Lord's honor. For 6 hours, he hung there before a gazing crowd. Such was the death that Jesus died for us. Such was the death of the cross. Naked, bleeding from head to foot, his head pierced with thorns, his back lacerated with scourging, his hands and feet torn with nails and mocked and reviled by his cruel enemies to the very last. How to endure? Well, we cannot make it. In fact, but the Lord says to us that he is with us in all our affliction. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. That was the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 22 when he was thus afflicted. And the Lord wants us to know, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. May the Lord strengthen his people who may be going through some kind of affliction. May the Lord be close to you, to comfort you, and to strengthen you. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, thy mercy be upon thy people. Strengthen us that we may have the strength to follow thee. This I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.